Good morning and welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We are thankful and blessed that you are here worshiping Jesus, our coming King, here with us on this third Sunday of Advent. Before we begin this time of praise and worship, just a couple brief announcements to highlight. In your bulletin, you will see a postcard, and this can be utilized as an invitation. And we would like to challenge everyone to take this postcard and invite someone to the Christmas Eve service, which will be Thursday, December the 24th at 7 p.m. right here at Trinity. If you would like more of these, there are a stack of them on the table in the fellowship hall. And what a wonderful time to invite someone who does not have a relationship with the risen Christ to come and to hear the stories of the account, the biblical account, of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On the back of your bulletin, if you'll notice with me, following today's service, we would invite everyone to please stay for cookies and punch after this morning's service. And also, you'll notice on Saturday, December the 19th at 9 a.m., that's a week this coming Saturday, there will be a 5K fun run here in the village, and the proceeds will go towards supporting the food pantry and all those families here in Gibsonburg that are in need of toys. So please, if you are able to be a part of that, we invite you to take part as well. If you would, bow your heads and your hearts, and let's go before the Lord here this morning, this third Sunday of Advent, as we anticipate the coming of our Lord and Savior, the babe Christ. Let us pray. Precious Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for the blessed weather that you have granted us the last several days. And, oh, Heavenly Father, we just commit this service into your care. We pray that your Spirit would just be powerful and be bountiful in our hearts. And above all, we ask that you would take this service and consecrate it, set it aside all for your glory, that you might be praised, you might be glorified, you might be exalted, and we might grow in our fellowship, in our relationship with you, O Christ. And so, Father, may you find everything that is said, everything that is done here this morning to be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. And so, Jesus, meet with us here this morning. We bless you now in the name of the Christ child that we do pray. Jesus' name we pray.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down. Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle hallowing the baby awaits. But little Lord Jesus now crying he makes. Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is night. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by.
As we bow our heads, Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus. Father, there isn't anything you won't do for us with your amazing love. Let us grasp that. Let us hold on to that. Know that we have a bright, bright future. There isn't anything that needs to hold us back from your love and your grace. Lord, let us remember your amazing love. In all things, we ask a special blessing over this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. This is the third Sunday of Advent where we celebrate the joy that Christ brings to each one of us. And I'm going to ask the Fote family to come forward, and they are going to read our scripture, and they will be lighting the Advent wreath here this morning.
The first Sunday of Advent, we lit the first candle to remind us of our hope in God. Last week, we lit the second candle to celebrate God's love for us. This morning, the third Sunday of Advent, we lit the third candle, celebrating the joy of the Lord.
Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you.
Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crowd their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
Let us pray and give thanks to the Lord for the joy that He blesses all of us with. Let us bow our heads and our hearts. Gracious God, we do thank you for the gladness and the joy that will overtake us once we truly connect with you. And precious Jesus, we thank you that you have ushered in this joy that we might experience it this day. We might experience it all the days of our life. And we bless you for that, O Christ. We bless you for coming to earth that we truly might experience the joy, the unending, unspeakable, unquenchable joy that is coming from you. We bless you now, and we thank you for the reminder that in you, not only do we have hope, but we have love, and we also have joy. We bless you this morning. In the name of the Christ child, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. As we continue this time of praise and worship with the giving of our offerings, may we all give back with a joyful heart, a heart that is representative of the joy that Jesus has blessed us with. If the ushers would please come.
He loves me so. do indeed thank you for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we've placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Bless them and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, our story takes place on Christmas Eve.
Mommy? Yes, dear. Why are we staying in the dark on Christmas Eve? You don't think this is a good way to spend Christmas Eve? It's like a dark night before Jesus is born, before the first star up in the sky. We're supposed to be hanging our stocking and getting ready for bed. We will, after Dad's done fixing lights on the tree.
I'm working on it!
Was it really dark before Jesus was born? Before Jesus was born, the whole world was in a kind of darkness. That darkness was sin.
It was?
Yup. The whole world was waiting for a savior, someone to save them from their sins.
Is that Jesus?
Jesus is the light of the world. Now that we have Jesus, we have light.
I think I got it! Almost there!
So the whole world was in the dark waiting for the light.
Uh-huh. Even today, some people still live in the darkness, but we can bring the light to them. We can tell them about Jesus.
So that's why I have Christmas lights.
Christmas lights can be a reminder of who Jesus is, the beautiful light of the world.
I sure like Christmas lights. It makes it awesome on a dark night.
Almost there!
Hurry, Dad, the whole world is waiting for the lights.
It kind of like the Genesis story. The whole world was dark, and God said, "Let there be light."
Wow, should I get the camera? I'm always. Yes, dear, we always have Jesus.
Give him one more round of applause here this morning. Junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through fifth grade. We have a special ministry prepared especially for you here this morning. We've been going through this series, this Advent season, titled Amazing Love. And friends, God truly does have amazing love for you and for me and Jesus, in fact, he said, let all the little children come unto me. And he wants us to be as little children to come unto him. And so what a joy, what a precious joy to see, you know, the faith in those young lives and how God is working with them. We've been traveling through the book of Hosea. And as we've seen the last several weeks, we've seen that this book is many times not viewed through the lens of Advent or Christmas. But I believe that it's very pertinent to all of us because it really causes us to view God's love for you and me in a new and fresh way. And that's sometimes where we all get struggle and we all get caught where we think that God loves us, and he does. He loves you and me. He truly does. But it's almost like his love, we get used to it. We get comfortable with it. And we need to be shaken up from time to time. And we need to see exactly the way that God loves us. And so this morning, we find ourselves in the third chapter of Hosea. If you brought your Bibles, I certainly hope that you have. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 3. I believe there's only 6 verses in this entire chapter. Actually, there's only 5, and so we are going to, for contextual purposes, we're going to read all 5 verses of this quick chapter. Now, the background is this, is that Hosea was a prophet in the northern kingdom, and at this time, Israel was separated into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And because of their disobedience, the kingdom of Israel was divided. And so you had the southern kingdom that were more devout. They were more true with their relationship with God in what he prescribed for them. The northern kingdom were disobedient. They were rebellious. And so at the very same time that God commissions Hosea to live a life that he asks him to live. And several weeks ago I gave a disclaimer, and I'll give the disclaimer again, is that Hosea is a book. It's a book about adultery. It's a book about infidelity. It's a book about walking away from God. It's a book about God's love. But through and through this entire book, in the book of Hosea, there's a wonderful theme of mercy, of forgiveness, of unrelenting love. And I'll say that again, God's unrelenting love for you and for me, where he refuses to give up upon you and me. He refused to give up upon the Israelites. And so he commissions Hosea, the prophet, in the northern kingdom. And he says, hey, go take this woman that will be not faithful to you. She will be unfaithful to you, in fact, and she will go out on you in your relationship. And at the same time that he commissions Hosea, the prophet Isaiah is raised up by God in the southern kingdom. And Isaiah is prophesying out of such scriptures as Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11. He says, unto us a child will be born, and we will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and upon his shoulders will be the government, and he will be the Prince of Peace. And so you can see God working throughout, even in the midst. And it's God's love for the Israelites, because he did not want them to be disobedient. And so he gives Hosea the task of living a life such as what the Israelites were doing to him. And this is where we find ourselves in Hosea chapter 3. If you have your Bibles open, please follow along as we read these 5 verses. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. You see this picture of Hosea with his relationship with his wife is a picture of God's love for the Israelites. Gomer had been unfaithful to Hosea, and she actually went out and sold herself into prostitution, and she was with another lover. And Hosea is told by God to go and purchase her back and to set her free. You have to see this is because the parallel is exactly what God wants to do for you and for me. It's the parallel of what God wanted to do for the Israelites. Now, I'm here to tell you last week that we saw that adultery can be spiritual adultery. When we place things above our relationship with God, we are committing spiritual adultery. We're committing an unfaithfulness to God. God wants your heart. He wants my heart. He is jealous for you because he wants what's best for you. And so this whole life picture of Hosea and his wife Gomer, Hosea lives as God lived with his relationship with the Israelites. And we have to see the heart of God. If we can go to the first slide here. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Go. This is God's command to Hosea. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe it's because I'm single, and maybe it's because, you know, I do have the desire to be married, but I'm here to tell you that if God told me to go choose an unfaithful person, I probably would be dragging my feet. I really would. You have to think about Hosea and the struggle that he had. And God is saying, go and show your love to your wife. In our world, in our culture, do we not get hung up on many things? And we get so focused on what injustice has been done to us. And we say, I can't love that person. I can't do that thing. I can't show them the kindness and the goodness. And friends, God, we expect him to put up with all of our injustices from day after day after time after time. And I hope you're beginning to see that this is God's heart. He says, go, show your love to your wife. Again, though she is shacked up by another, she is shacked up with another lover, she's an adulteress. And we can find ourselves in Gomer. We can see ourselves in Gomer when we fail to be totally faithful to God, when we fail to have our sole allegiance to the Heavenly Lord. We have been unfaithful. All of us. Now, this is not the pleasant Christian Christmas message. But when we think about the Christ child coming, scriptures, we're going to see in a few moments that when we were enemies, you and me, we were opposing God. He sent Jesus to die for you and for me. And when we fail to see ourselves in the life of Gomer, then we have filled our hearts with pride and arrogance, and we truly are opposing the love of God. This is not a comfortable message. Our world, we want to think that we are okay. In fact, you have many pastors, many preachers, many individuals saying, you're okay, I'm okay. I just recently read a book where it says, I'm a mess and you're a mess. And the title of the book was, Why Sin Matters. And until we get to that point where we understand that we all are a mess, we will never grasp the majestic nature of the Christ child breaking into our world. And that's what I hope that your heart and my heart is stirred this Christmas season, because Jesus, he came to this earth when you and I were unfaithful. And when you and I were committing spiritual adultery, all of us have done such. Not one of us is exempt. Not one of us. And so until we see ourselves in the life of Gomer, and until we see Hosea as being a Christ-type figure, we're going to see that Jesus has bought us back. He has redeemed us. You can see the 15 shekels and the homer of barley. The homer of barley was the sacrifice given for adultery. And instead of taking her to the city gate and having her stoned, he says, I'm going to pay the penalty. Now, the penalty in that day for adultery was stoning. The penalty in our day, we don't have that. But we do have one who said, I will pay the penalty for you. And that is Jesus. That is Christ, the Christ child. God also tells Hosea to love her. Love his wife as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. And so Hosea is commanded to go, to love this unfaithful woman, and to bring her back unto him. And this is how God loves the Israelites. And friends, moreover, it's how God loves you and me. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. What it matters is the love that God has for you and for me. Now, we can't accept that love and just go about and live our life any way that we wish. We have to live that life. And if you'll go to the next slide, we see Hosea. He says, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley." Now, those two combined would probably equal 30 pieces of silver. Now, I'm here to tell you, Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The common price for a slave. And so this is the same love that God loved the Israelites as he loves you and I today. And then I told her, "You are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you." And so you see, friends, this is God's mandate. He doesn't allow us to live however we want to live. He loves you and me too much. He doesn't allow us, or we can do it, but the fact of the matter is we will lose his blessing. And so there are stipulations, just as when I officiate weddings and I stand before the bride and the groom, there are stipulations of the covenant relationship. There are stipulations between your relationship with God and how you live, and God will always fulfill his promise. He will always uphold his end of the bargain. It's us that we struggle, and it's us that we fail sometimes from time to time. And God says, "Look, I will love you, but you must be sold out for me." This is the heart of God, friends. The connection of God. We've already started to unpack this, and as the next screen will show us, that this connection here, we can see in Romans 5, verses 8 through 10, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see, friends, this is all about redemption. Redemption is a fancy word to mean that we have been set free. We have been bought back. The price has been paid for you and for me. And it's all about redemption. Hosea went and redeemed Gomer, his wife. He went and paid the penalty. And you and I, we can see ourselves in this. That while we were still sinners, we missed the mark. We were not perfect. We are not perfect even now. And we won't be perfect until Christ comes again. And we receive a new body, and we were fully reunited to him. While you and I are sinners, God sends Jesus to die for you and for me. As Gomer was sinning, God sent Hosea to redeem her, to liberate her, to set her free. And this is the beauty of the Christ child. The Christ child came to liberate you and me, to die for you and for me, to set us free, to pay a ransom for us. That is the reason for the Christ child. For if, when we were God's enemies, it's hard to think of ourselves that way, but we were. Every single person is God's enemy until they come in a relationship with Jesus Christ. While you were God's enemy, God has reconciled you. God has redeemed you. God has paid the penalty for you through the death of Jesus. How much more, having been ransomed, set free, shall we be saved through his life? And this is where many Christians, they fail and they struggle because they think that I can't live this way. I can't live this way. And friends, it's not that we are to live. It's that Christ is to live through us. We have been given new life in Jesus. He has fully paid the penalty. He has set us free. He's ransomed us. But without the Christ child, there's no ransom. Without Jesus coming in the form of a babe, there's no liberation. Many times, friends, people think this way. I don't know if you're into movies or not, but there's a movie called The Shawshank Redemption. Notice the word in the title, redemption. It's a movie about prisoners in the 40s and 50s. And one of the prisoners got set free. And he goes off and he commits suicide. And you see one of the characters say this. And he says, you know, these walls are a funny thing. Meaning the prison walls. First you hate them. And then you get used to them. And then they become a source of comfort for them. And friends, Christians, I see this day in and day out. They have the walls of the bondage that they have been paid and been bought and sold into. They become hateful of that bondage. And then they begin because they never allow Christ to enter in fully. And they never seek his face fully and diligently and disciplined. And then they become used to those bondage walls. And worse yet, then they become a sense of security for that individual. And friends, Jesus came to liberate you. He came to liberate me. He came to pay that penalty to set us free. And I implore all of you to receive that, to receive that gift. And that is the first connection. And if we could go to the next slide. In Colossians 1, 13 through 15, we're told that for God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Last week we saw about how we were darkness. We weren't in darkness, but we were part of the darkness. And it's that rescuing love that Jesus has given to us to rescue us from the dominion of darkness, to rescue us from those walls of prison, those walls of confinement, those walls of just bondage. And he's brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves. In Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And you might ask, what does redemption look like? We haven't had much of it this year. I'm going to tell you what redemption looks like. It looks like snow. And if you ever think about it, you think, okay, snow is white. But snow is only white to the naked eye. Snow is only white visibly through the human eye. Are you aware that there are particles that are impurities that are attracted to each snowflake? And because the snow falls through the atmosphere, it's when those particles are attracted to the moisture that creates an actual snowflake. We see it as soul white. We see it as pure. And in fact, it is not pure at all. That's what redemption looks like. You see, God will see you and me. He will see us through the blood of Christ, and we will be seen as pure in Christ because Jesus is pure. Just as a snowflake is not pure, we are not pure. But in God's view, we have been made pure because of the sacrifice of the Lord Christ Jesus, our coming King, our Savior. So next time you see snow, and I really don't care if it doesn't snow at all winter, okay? I'm here to tell you. I'm not up here, you know, on the soapbox saying, Lord, let it snow, let it snow. I am okay without any snow. But the next time you see snow, may God bring that back to your memory of the cleansing, of the washing, of the purifying nature that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has upon you. And how God sees you. Because that's exactly what redemption is. Redemption is setting free. Redemption is liberating. Redemption is rescuing. It's ransoming all of us. And it's cloaking us in the blood of Christ so that God sees us as pure because we are in Christ. So the call is this. We have all of this. And what are we to do with it? Here's the call. The scriptures tell us, and if we could move to the next slide, please. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. You see, many times Christians, they believe that they can do whatever they want, they can live however they want, and the mandate is clear, is that if we want to experience the redemption that Jesus Christ gives to you and to me, then we have to abide by the stipulations that God gives to us. We cannot have one foot dabbling in the impurities of this world and one foot dabbling in the purity of Christ. We have to say, look, I am going to be sold out. I am going to follow. I am going to accept the redemption, the ransoming that God has given for me, but I am going to do my part. I'm going to walk. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to chase after the risen Christ. And I am going to glorify God with everything that I do with my body. Everything. And when you get there, you will begin to experience the redemption that has been bought and paid for you in the Christ child, Jesus Christ. And so we have to partner with God to fully experience the redemption, the redeeming nature and the redeeming act of the cross that Jesus has given for you and for me. And we have to, it doesn't matter what it is, have to glorify and honor God with our body. The second thing, and that's the first thing that we can do, the second thing is found in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now for years, I'll just confess, I was a slave of a man. I was a slave of the corporate system of this world. And for many years, I became a slave to the ultimate bottom line. And when you have things in life that all are given to that, that's not healthy, friends. It's not healthy at all. You see, sometimes I think we think that I'm not a slave, but when all of your life is operated around something and it begins to cause other things, such as relationships in your family, to suffer and other things that you need to be doing to suffer, that is being a slave. Don't be a slave to corporate world. Don't be a slave to the ways of this world. Don't be a slave. If you want to experience the redemption, and I get the fact that work schedules, I understand all of that. But what I'm saying is don't take it to an unhealthy level. Experience the redemption of God. Experience the redemption of Christ. As much as you can, allow God to define your boundaries and say, look, this is my time with my family. Nothing is going to come in between me and spending time with those that I love. This is my time for doing blank, serving God, worshiping God, and helping others. And I am not going to allow corporate America to come in between me and honoring God and doing what God wants me to do. That's the second way that we can apply this. The third way is this. It's found in Titus 2, 13 and 14. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to liberate us, to ransom us, to set us free from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Friends, that's the key. That's the key. God didn't redeem you and me just to redeem us. He redeemed us to set us free that we would be eager to do what is good. We would be eager to run toward doing those things that are good. That is the nature of being the salt of the earth, which Jesus calls all believers. That is the nature of Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, as the children just exemplified and showed. He's saying, hey, I have come to break into the darkness, and that is the nature of you and me doing and serving God as being the light of the world, to be eager to do what is good. And so those three ways, friends, this is the nature of God's redemption. And I certainly hope that on December 25th, when we celebrate Christmas and there's wrapping paper everywhere and there's cookies and pastries and hams or whatever you're eating that day, I certainly hope that deep down inside, you're reminded of the gift of the Christ child. And that gift is not just a gift that didn't cost him anything. It's a gift that cost him everything. So that you, my friends, so that I could experience the life that God wants you and me to have. And that's a freedom. That's a liberation. That is a life that is not bound by anything. And so may we glorify God in our body. May we glorify God by having healthy boundaries and saying, this is more important than this, and acknowledging to God and to others and to ourselves the most important thing. And may we be all the more eager to do what is good. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. And Jesus, we thank you for your redemption. I thank you, O Christ, for everyone here, and I pray, Lord in heaven, that our hearts would be softened, that our hearts would be moved, that we wouldn't see the Christ child in any other way other than in the way that you have given him to us so that we might be liberated, we might be set free, we might be released from the bondage. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has found the walls of their own self-imposed prison to be a source of comfort, I pray, O Christ, that you would beat them down and you would break those walls. And in so doing, you would uplift those individuals. You would encourage them. You would fill their hearts with love, the love that you exemplified, the love that you are. And you would grant them peace. You would grant them assurance. You would grant them grace and mercy and forgiveness. But most importantly, Jesus, that you would grant them redemption. Redemption. Being set free. Being liberated. And so, Father, as we close this time of worship this morning, may you move us. May you open our hearts and open our minds. And may you bring all the glory back to you. For you and you alone are worthy. In the name of the Christ child, Jesus, we do pray. Amen.